Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do now turn to the rock that is higher than we are. We turn to Thee because Thou art God. Thou art sovereign. Thou dost rule in the kingdoms of men. Lord, we praise Thee that tonight we can depend upon the promise of God. We remember that the Lord Jesus said that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. We stand upon that promise this evening, and we claim the presence of the Savior. We would plead the merits of His blood against every power and every attack of the devil. And our God, we pray that this night the simple gospel may be preached in power, that the Holy Spirit may take the word preached and bring it home to those in this meeting yet without Christ. God grant that this very night souls will be saved, backsliders restored, and God's people really edified and sent on their way rejoicing. Now, Lord, we ask that Thou wilt still us in Thy presence, solemnize us, and speak to us. Bring us face to face with the Lord Jesus. We ask as Moses prayed so many years ago, O Lord, I beseech Thee, show me Thy glory. Open our eyes tonight to behold wondrous things from out of Thy law. And God grant that as we turn to Thy word, Thy Spirit Himself may take control of preacher and listener alike and visit us with mighty power. Hear us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me say, a lot of you are here tonight who weren't here this morning, so let me say that it is nice to have reached Faith Free Presbyterian Church. I'm told by Dr. Gingrey that I should add the words at last because I was expected before today. I don't know how that came about. I think our brother Dr. Barrett was in the unenviable position of not knowing whether he was coming to preach or to listen. And I can tell you, having been in that position myself on occasions and having had to stand in for someone like Dr. Paisley at the last minute, that I have known what it is. And I didn't like it one little bit. But to Mike, I can say, sorry, I had nothing to do with it. I came on the day booked and arranged, and at last we're here. I trust that the Lord will bless us tonight as we turn to His Word. We're turning to a very great text of Scripture. We're reading two verses only in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, the verse 33 and 34. Jeremiah, chapter 50. Reading verse 33 and 34. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name. He shall truly plead their cause, that He may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. The verse 34 is our text, but particularly the first words of the verse. Their Redeemer is strong. Jeremiah is often called, and rightly so, the weeping prophet. He had indeed a sad and tragic ministry. I don't suppose that many men were ever honored of God to be called to perform such a task as was the prophet Jeremiah. I have heard preachers preach about him. Sometimes even people have criticized his times of doubt and seeming unbelief, and his strong language as he pleaded with God. I must say that I never take very kindly to modern-day pygmy preachers sniping at a very great man of God. I feel that there's not a preacher in America, and certainly not a preacher in our side of the water, who remotely
is called to a ministry like Jeremiah's. Now the day may come in the sovereignty of God when our ministry will so be altered and so be ordered by the Lord as to take on a Jeremiah character. But remember that Jeremiah was a prophet without a message of deliverance for his generation. Jeremiah was a man sent to bear tidings of judgment. He was a patriot. No man ever loved his people more dearly than did the weeping prophet. And how it rent his heart as he was called of God to go out with this terrible, tragic message. And so as we read on and on through his prophecy, gloom gathers, darkness thickens, and you could weep along with the weeping prophet. But here and there in the prophecy, you will find shining brightly out of the darkness verses which I can only call brilliant gospel gems. And they are all the more brilliant because of the blackness of the backdrop against which they are set. Jeremiah, while he has no message of salvation and deliverance for that apostate generation, for they were certain to go into captivity, they had given up their last chance of freedom. While he has no message of immediate deliverance, he is looking forward to a time of great deliverance, a time of wonderful salvation. And as he looks forward to that time, he utters these words, "Their Redeemer is strong." We can so easily read them, so quickly pass over them. We can even nod our head and say, "Amen." Isn't that a wonderful text? But just stop tonight and consider. What must it have meant to Jeremiah to be given by God's Holy Spirit's inspiration that word for the people to take hold of? I feel that while we don't have exactly Jeremiah's message today in most of its parts, nonetheless, we do have a ministry that is in some ways similar. Because the task of a gospel preacher, I would gather that we have many BJU students here tonight, maybe many aspiring preachers. Some folk think that the job of a preacher is a job of glamour. You're in front of crowds. I want to tell you that that is the very, very least part of a preacher's job. And I tell you tonight that the preacher's job is a job that is tinged with great sadness. When you go, as I have had to go, to a man unconscious at the very portals of death and try to shake that man to consciousness, to try and get some gospel into his unregenerate brain before he goes to meet his God, and you come away without success, I want to tell you, you come away sad. Not very many months ago, I was in a certain situation, I'll not describe it, but I came out. I don't know if you have this piece of machinery still in America with all your modern inventions, but in the country parts of Northern Ireland, you would still find what we call a mangle. And if you don't know what a mangle is, come to me sometime and I'll describe it. It's a device that they used to have for drying clothes before electricity was just so available. And when something went through the mangle, it was really compressed. And I came out that day and I said, "I now know what it feels like to come through the mangle." Preaching of the gospel is often a sad task. When you're dealing with souls, when you're dealing with people for whom you have labored in prayer and over whom your heart has wept, and you have gone to them and you have pleaded with them, and they have turned their backs to go out to the darkness of a lost sinner's hell, I want to tell you there's sadness there. And if, as every preacher ought to be, if you happen to be a patriot as well, and you see a once great country going down the broad road and the slippery slopes as fast as the devil and sin can take it, and you're standing out preaching against the trend, it's a hard ministry. Sad. And not only that, but as you denounce sin and as you preach judgment, you will often be miscalled, misrepresented, cursed, even by people who ought to be your friends. You may end up like Jeremiah and some Free Presbyterian ministers and find yourself in jail. That time will come in America too. And it will come maybe before too many, or many of us are too much older. So it's a sad ministry. But thank God this old book is still the same. And though we are living in a day when increasingly men and women will not hear the Word of God, and rather they turn to have their ears tickled by false prophets preaching a pernicious perversion of the gospel, though that is all true, nonetheless, God's Word is true. It stands and it's impregnable, infallible, and unalterable. And as we turn to the Word of God, we can still look out across the United States, we can look out across this world of ours, and we can say that our Redeemer is strong. Now this is a wonderful text. You see, it is based on a most unpalatable proposition. Something even that many preachers, while they hold tenuously to it, they'll never preach it. We live in a day when men are brainwashed into believing that there is such a thing as free will. Man, the fellow that believes that hasn't a clue about himself, and he hasn't a clue about the Bible, and he hasn't a clue about God, and he hasn't a clue about the devil. There is responsibility, but if my Bible is true, and I tell you it's true, all right. The devil has a hold of men and women. Old Martin Luther hit the truth right on the head when he wrote his famous treatise on the bondage of the will. My friend, when you turn to God's Word, you find that while men are morally responsible for their actions before God, nonetheless, they are sold under sin. They have hearts, they have minds, they have wills, which are led captive by the devil and his will. Now that's not a very popular form of theology nowadays, even among many evangelicals, but it's God's theology. And that's the truth upon which this text is based, that sin is slavery. Didn't the Lord Jesus teach this? John chapter 8, verse 34, "Whoso committeth sin is the bond slave of sin." Didn't he teach the same thing? Through the Apostle Paul, that the devil is the taskmaster, when he said men and women are led captive by Satan at his will? Doesn't Ephesians 2 teach exactly the same truth, that the devil is not only the taskmaster, but a deadly one at that? Oh, how strong he is. He is a grip on all men. And if you're in this meeting tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, you're gripped in a horrific way by the power of Satan. It's a grip that's strengthening with every passing day. And it's a grip which the devil will not willingly let go. And furthermore, just to make matters worse, there is not a human power ever known which can break the power of sin's grip. Now that is the situation. Men and women sold under sin, led captive by the devil, condemned by the law of God, guilty before the triune and thrice holy one of Israel, guilty and loving to have it so. And now into this dark situation comes the shaft of light from glory, because there is a message of a Redeemer who is strong. Here indeed is hope for the hopeless, help for the helpless, strength for the weak, and salvation for the lost. I want you to think of it carefully. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is a Savior from all sin. Not a Savior for all sin, but from all sin. And though the word may be small and the spelling may only be minutely different, I tell you there's the difference between heaven and hell in the two statements. Neo-evangelicalism is that there is a Savior for sin. And that, of course, has no basis in Scripture. You get saved, you commit yourself, you make a decision, and you just go back to your sin. If you were a drunkard, or if you were, as I read in some American publications now, if you were the publisher of The Hustler or something like that, you just go on being that. If you're a pop singer, you just go on being that. If you went to the disco, you just keep going to the disco. It's a salvation for you in your sin. I want to tell you that God's salvation is a salvation for you from your sin. And there's a world of difference. Furthermore,
Not only is there salvation from all sin, but the Savior is none other than Jehovah Himself. And He saves sinners by a grand redemption. Their Redeemer is strong. It is not merely their Deliverer. It is not merely their Savior. But He delivers and He saves by means of a grand redemption. Salvation by redemption is salvation by blood. Salvation by sacrifice. Salvation by substitution. Salvation by the full payment of the price. Salvation by making satisfaction to an offended God. Salvation through the cross work of Jesus Christ. That is God's way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ then is our Redeemer. And says the text, our Redeemer is strong. Now, I've got through the introduction. And if there are any students of homiletics here, you'll know how most unhomiletical that is for me to say that. I have quite a bit to go, and I'm looking at my watch. It's 12:38 in Ulster, and if you take five from that, it's 7:38 here in the South Carolina. How long does that leave me? About 5 minutes. And I think we have a wee while to go. Right. Our Redeemer is strong. Strong, first and foremost, in His person. You see what verse 33 says, introducing our text? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 34 again. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name. Notice the emphasis on the person of our Redeemer. I have absolutely no doubts when I preach the gospel that Jesus Christ can save sinners. First, because of who He is. I know that His strength resides in His inherent nature. That He is from all eternity God of very God. That's a wonderful statement. I remember thinking of that with our students of theology. God of very God. He is God. That's His essence. Eternal essence. And yet He is of God. That's His sonship, His position in the Trinity. He is the second person of the everlasting Trinity. He is essentially, eternally, God of very God. And being God, the Lord of the hosts of heaven, the Lord of the hosts of earth, the King of the very hosts of hell, He is strong in His person. May I believe that what we need to get back to in our churches today is the exaltation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my prayer as I prayed tonight. My prayer many, many times as I get before the Lord and as I got before the Lord for these services today. This morning even again. That the Lord would show me His glory. Oh, to behold the perfect person of Christ. God manifested in the flesh. God taking all the glory of His person and tabernacling it in a body of flesh and dwelling amongst men. That's a wonderful truth. And I tell you this tonight, that person and that person alone is the Redeemer of sinners. He is strong in His person and in His passion. You think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are various tests of love. I know that it's probably one of the most used words in the English language today, and yet it's probably one of the least meant words in the English language today. Everything is done through love. Well, now, here's the test of love. What love had Christ to endure such a loss? There's a hymn, maybe somebody will sing it before I leave here. Hint, hint. If you know it here, down from His glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name, born in a manger, to His own a stranger. You know, when I get that far, I always stop. Just think of it. From the heights of glory, not only to a manger, but a stranger to His own people.
What love would endure that? What love would endure such shame to be taken from the manger through a life of ignominy, rejection, to the cross, to die as a felon, to die amid the cursing and the mockery of the ungodly? And what love endures the oft rejection of sinners as he stands outside the heart's door, as he pleads and calls them to repentance? Oh, what love, what wondrous love, the love of God to me, that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Strong love indeed. Strong enough to reach down to the depths of sin and shame where he found me. Strong enough to reach out to you tonight, whoever you are, whatever you are, wherever you are. Strong enough to draw you with those unbreakable cords until he draws you right through to God. Then think that he is strong in his power. Now, there are two ways of thinking of power. Power can mean ability, or it can mean activity. You think of the ability of Christ. I'm not going through all the scripture references tonight, but it's a nice study in its own. Just to go through the New Testament and see the things which the Holy Ghost says he is able to do. He is able to save to the uttermost. It's a tremendous thing. I remember preaching in a place in the city of Belfast called the Coal Men's Mission. And if you ever were in Belfast in the old days, you would know that the Coal Men's Mission was a place where there were very few coal men, but you had a very, very big congregation every Saturday evening down in the heart of the dockland of the city, and there the gospel was preached. I remember going along there many a time. And then when I was called to preach, I remember going to preach there on occasions. You looked out in that sea of faces, some with tragic backgrounds, sad histories. And as you would preach, God the Holy Spirit came down and souls were saved. I remember one night in particular, the Lord really moved. It was a great joy to see quite a number of people walking up those aisles, going up into the inquiry rooms to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of one young fellow in particular, grammar school boy, soon to go to university, I would take it. And he wanted to be saved, but oh, he had such great difficulties. And I went up and there was this wee coal man, and he was trying to deal with him, and he was having a hard time. I remember getting down with that boy just with the Bible. My, what a difference when the light dawned in his soul. It was no longer a preacher or a personal worker trying to convince him, but just let him get the scriptures. And the Holy Ghost just beamed it into his heart that Christ is able to save you. It's a tremendous thing. I remember kneeling in a gospel campaign, the very first gospel campaign I ever held, with probably the most wicked woman I have ever been so close to in my life. I remember well that night. I'll never forget it. For that night, when that lady came to Jesus Christ, even the Christians didn't believe that she could be saved. They didn't. They shrugged their shoulders and said, well, it'll be gone. You think of it, Christians now, separatists, fundamentalists, believed it all. They didn't believe that God could save her. I want to say this to his glory. I have never in all my ministry ever seen a more glorious transformation. That woman had read and got to know more of her Bible in 2 weeks than most Christians I know would get to read and know in 2 years. And that's no exaggeration. Oh, he is able to save. He is able to keep.
and he is able to present faultless before the presence of his Father's glory. What about the ability of Jesus Christ? I hear of people and I meet with people and they say, I would love to see it, but I couldn't keep it, I couldn't do this, I couldn't do that. Do you not think that the one who is able to uphold all things in this universe by the word of his power is able to take your little life and hold it? Do you not think that the one who can ordain the sun and the stars in their orbits and hold them there is able to ordain you unto eternal life and hold you in eternal life? Thank God he's able. There's no lack of ability. And there's no lack of power and strength in his activity. For what he is able to do according to the scripture, he actually performs in the lives of those who come to him, even in the chief of sinners. Great in his power and strong in his purpose. We have been reading tonight something of that purpose. It is to give them rest, according to verse 34. Didn't the Lord Jesus teach this? When he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think again that those are words that we read. Words that preachers preach. Very, very seldom do we ever get to understand what they really entail. Can you think of that time when the Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat? The wind wrought and was tempestuous, and the seas were whipped up into a fury. The little boat was tossed hither and thither like a cork on the waves. And even those hardened Galilean fishermen were scared for their lives. There they were. And the Lord Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. And at his peace be still, there was perfect calm. I have dealt with people, and I have met with people, with their hearts broken, their lives shattered, their minds in a turmoil, unable to think straight, unable to see their way straight. And then there comes the touch of the Master's hand upon their lives, and he says, peace be still. If there's a soul in this meeting tonight with a conscience ill at ease, with a heart that's burdened, with a tempest raging within your breast, with care and worry, concern, making you distraught, I tell you, that he is still the same, strong in his purpose, and he can bring peace to your troubled soul. His purpose is also to defeat every foe and every binding force. For he says in this 34th verse, not only that he may give rest to their land, but that he may disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. In other words, that he may defeat their enemies. And this is one of the choicest gifts of the gospel. When a man comes to Christ, he comes to him as a slave. He comes to him all bound up in the chains of sin. And as soon as the Lord Jesus touches that man and saves that man, he brings rest to his soul and he brings defeat to his sins. He gives him victory over sin. I think of one of the best friends I ever had. I first came across him when I was just a little boy. He was quite a bit older. And his business brought him around our district of Belfast. And I soon found out that you couldn't talk to Jimmy for 10 seconds flat without him cursing at you and swearing at you. Even though he wasn't being angry with you. If he wanted to say it's a nice day, isn't it? Man, he would have a rare mouthful of expletives and swear words to say how nice a day it was. That's the kind of a man he was. Very hard in the drink. His marriage almost broken. Trying to keep the 3-month-old baby from keeping him awake at night, he used to feed it booze, just to keep him quiet. He came over to Canada, a poor, guilty sinner. And the Lord met him there, in a little place called Calvary Baptist Church in Toronto. The Lord met him there, and the Lord saved him there. You know, the wonderful thing about it is this, that in all the years since then, never once has that man ever sworn. Said the first thing the Lord did was to give him a mouthwash. He never swore ever again. He never again
had liquor to his lips. He never again was involved in sinful practices and activities that were putting such a strain on his marriage. Totally transformed. If you've ever heard Dr. Paisley preach, or if you've listened to him many times, you must have heard. And if you haven't heard yet, you'll hear it soon enough, let me tell you. Because he's never got over it, and if I had been in his position, neither would I ever get over it. You'll hear the story of the man who used to be the caretaker of Dr. Paisley's church, Joe Black. And Joe's heart was as black as his name. A total drunkard. He couldn't walk past a bar any more than an iron filing could walk past a strong magnet. Impossible. He got drunk every night. He never brought a pay packet home. Then he wondered why his wife was hard to live with. That was just the life. One night the Ravenhill Free Presbyterians, well, they were, I'm not sure whether they were calling themselves Free Presbyterians even in those days, but it was the same people, same bigots. And they went to the railings, outside the railings of one of the big parks in the city of Belfast. They started with an open-air meeting, preaching away. And up came this drunk, and he lolled against the railings. And that young preacher by the name of Paisley, he was just a young fellow at the time, he got him and he half carried him the couple of hundred yards down to the church, set him in the prayer room of the church, and went outside and started to pray. Now let me tell you, if you think you people have ever heard Dr. Paisley shouting, preaching hard, all the rest of it, you know nothing about it. He's mellow nowadays. He's mellow. And he prayed that night, and he prayed a drunkard sober. The fear of God took hold on that man as the man of God prayed. Man, he wasn't play-acting. He was pleading as only a man of God can plead. And that drunkard, through his whiskey-sodden brain, there came the truth. As God cleared the brain, and God gave him ability to think and to concentrate, and he began to tremble in the very edge of eternity as he thought himself to be. That night, as Dr. Paisley walked back into that little room, he knelt beside a drunkard. Joe Black got down on his knees, a drunkard, and he got up a saint. And never in his life again did he ever cross the door of a bar or a pub. Why? Had he willpower? No, sir. Did the church do it? No, sir. But I tell you, his Redeemer was strong. Strong to defeat the power of sin. Only the Lord can do that. Let me say in closing that he is strong in his pleadings. Our Redeemer is strong in his pleadings, for he pleads with sinners. He doesn't plead with the righteous. He pleads with sinners. And he not only pleads with sinners, but he pleads long with sinners. He pleads sincerely with sinners. He pleads with tears with sinners. He comes to men and women who are hell-bent on ruining their souls, and he stops them in a multitude of ways, sometimes through a gospel meeting, sometimes through the prayers of a faithful mother, sometimes through the pleadings of a Sabbath school teacher. One way or another, he stops men and women, and he pleads with them, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Perhaps he's pleading with you tonight, strong in his pleadings. Not only does he plead with sinners, but thank God he pleads for sinners, and for sinners saved by grace particularly. I love his words to Peter. For you see, when I look at Peter, I see a good wee bit of myself. And I would to God that I could go on and reach half the heights for God that Peter reached. But when I see Peter full of big ideas of what he's going to be for God and falling flat on his face at every step, I've got to say, Lord, that's me. Not one bit better. And I remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And I think that was one of the sweetest promises
the Lord Jesus ever gave to any mortal man. I have prayed for you. Thank God, upon the palms of his hands, there is engraved the name of every child of God. Tonight, as our high priest, he pleads for us. He lifts our cause up before God. And in the darkest night, we know we're not alone. He's strong in his pleadings for us. And he's strong in his pleadings against our enemy. That's the thought here in the text. Pleading against our enemies to bring us through to victory. I wonder tonight, do you know this strong Redeemer? I wonder, is he your Redeemer? It's good to be able to say their Redeemer is strong, but it's a thousand, yea, a million times better to be able to say my Redeemer is strong. He's mine. For by the grace of God I have received him by simple faith. Is he yours? If not, oh may God illuminate your understanding, show you your need of Christ, and bring you to the place of repentance toward God and reception by faith of the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and every eye closed, and every child of God earnestly engaged in prayer. The vast majority of people in this meeting are people totally unknown to me. I have no idea as to where you stand with God, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, whether you have a profession of religion without any possession of Christ. I know not. But the Lord knows, and you know. And I ask you tonight, if you are not a Christian, if you're not born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Christ, if you have no saving experience of this strong Redeemer, I ask you tonight, as the prophet of old did, consider your ways. And I ask you in Jesus' name to come, receive him, and be saved. Let me just say before we close with prayer that if you're in the meeting and you would like to talk with me, you'd like me to open the scriptures with you and point you to the Lord Jesus, that I'll be here after this meeting. I'm available as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd love to talk with you. Love to help you from the Word. Love to point you to the Savior. May God bless you. Do come and have a word with me. And tonight, let's get this matter settled with God. You can leave this building saying, my Redeemer is strong. May God bless you and bring you to himself for his name's sake. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence at the close of this meeting. We thank thee for our strong Redeemer. We do rejoice in Jesus' name that he is strong to save and to deliver. Lord, we know that the devil is strong. He would bind men and women in their sin. But how we praise thee that one stronger than the strong man has come. How we praise thee that the Lord Jesus is not only mighty, but he is almighty. Not only powerful, but omnipotent. Oh, we pray this evening that thou in omnipotent grace will lay hold of precious souls and save them for eternity. Lord, do a work in every heart tonight. Grant that not one man, woman, or young person will leave this building yet rejecting Christ. Hear us now, we pray. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this night and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake. Amen.